Today on the John Akerberg Show, every parent knows that newborn children are beautiful and a joy to their hearts. But many parents and grandparents struggle to know how to inspire genuine Christian faith in their children or grandchildren as they grow up. God tells us, teach your children to love the Lord your God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And teach this to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Mom and dad are the main models of how their children will learn to live their lives. A Lifeway research study found 43% of church-attending teenagers said the reason they wanted to keep on living for Christ and regularly attending church was because they wanted to follow a parent or family member's example. But how else can you model your own Christian faith each day so that it will impact your children and they will want to follow Jesus when they are older? Today, my two guests are Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, a well-known international speaker and best-selling author, and her daughter, Rachel Ruth Lotz Wright, who teaches an online weekly Bible study. They will share practical ideas and real-life stories from the Graham and Lotz families to show you how you can daily pass on God's truth to your children and grandchildren. Join us for this special edition of the John Akerberg Show. Welcome to our program. I'm John Akerberg, and I've got two great guests with me today, Anne Graham Lotz and Rachel Ruth Lotz Wright. And if the name Billy Graham comes across in there to you, they're related. Let me ask you a question. What view of the Bible are you passing down to your children? As your children, your friends, or your coworkers look at your life right now, what do they see as being important to you? Are you a, what they call a Jesus followers, or is that a dirty word? A Jesus follower reads the Word of God, studies the Word of God, applies the Word of God, obeys the Word of God, and loves God's Word. Now, Anne, you've written a tremendous book with your daughter called Jesus Followers, real-life illustrations that you've taken from your own family, both good and bad. And folks, if you love books, I'm telling you, this is a book that's funny, and you can laugh like mad in one chapter and cry like mad in the next chapter, because that's the kind of stories they've put in this book. That's why I love it. But you based this on a biblical basis, going back to Genesis 4:25, where you got 10 generations that are actually spread out, going up to Noah in the flood, in those chapters of Genesis. But in Genesis 4:26, there's a guy by the name of Enosh that you picked out as one of the people that is special. Why was he special?
You know, it was Enosh and Seth, and Seth was the third son of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve had two sons. Cain was the oldest, and then Abel came along. Abel worshiped God through a blood sacrifice. Cain resented it because his sacrifice wasn't accepted, so Cain killed Abel. So after that happened, God gave Adam and Eve a third son named Seth. And it says in Scripture that it was during the lifetime of Enosh and Seth that men began to call on the name of the Lord. So the implication is that as they set the example of a vibrant, legitimate, authentic relationship with God through that blood sacrifice, then other people followed the example. And there's something very powerful about the example of someone who's living out their faith, and we see that it works. And so I know there are a lot of people today that don't have faith. They don't read their Bible. They don't go to church. They think that was for a past time, that today we're just have advanced past that. And I just want to ask you, how's it working for you?
That's right.
Look at our world melting down. It's not working. And in our nation, when we've been founded on the truth, we've been founded on God's Word, look at our nation crumbling at every level. So I'm saying this is a recall to come back to the foundation of truth, to read your Bible, know your Bible, live by your Bible, love your Bible, because it's the Bible that's the truth. In a world that says you have your truth, I have my truth, God says this is His truth from beginning to end, and this is a foundation on which you can base your life.
Yeah, and I would say this, that the difference between our truth and their truth is that we have a Savior that actually was crucified on a cross, buried in a tomb, and came forth and is living right now.
That's right.
That beats all the other saviors in the world. He's also a sinless savior. Everybody's got prophets and all kinds of things, but the fact is they didn't live up to their own teachings. Jesus was perfect. He says, which one of you can accuse me of one sin? Nobody could. All right? So those are just two things. But Rachel Ruth, I want to come to you in terms of this thing of example. Because we need examples of parents and grandparents that are living in such a way in front of their kids that the baton of truth is passed on. And I want to go back to a neat story. When you were snowed in up in the Carolinas in Billy Graham's home with Ruth, tell me about why it was so special.
Well, Mauro and I had gone up to visit my grandparents for the weekend, and we were excited that it snowed because we loved the fact that we were snowed in, and it was so cozy. But instead of sitting there and talking about whatever, Daddy Bill pulls out his Bible, and he opens it up and just started reading it. And then we discussed it, and we talked about it. We prayed together, all just huddled there on the bed, and that made such an impact. I've never forgotten it. And every time, I can tell you, every time that I sat with Daddy Bill or Tete or any time at the table, in their rooms, driving, whenever we were together, they always talked about the Word of God. We always discussed some passage, or Daddy Bill would read the Psalms together. We'd read the Psalms at dinner, or discuss a passage that I was teaching in Bible study. And so every conversation would come down to talking about God's Word. And that had an enormous impact on me. And that's what my girls see with me, that we can be talking about what's going on at school or talking about different things that are happening in our lives. And I try and bring it back to the Bible, not because that's, oh, I got to do that, but because it just overflows out of my mouth and out of my heart because I love God's Word. And I know that that comes a lot of times from seeing both sets of my grandparents and my parents and seeing their love for God's Word.
And John, we love God's Word because in God's Word, we see Jesus, and through Jesus, we see God. So if you want to know God, you need to open your Bible and read it and apply it and live by it and discover by experience that God's Word works. You know, He keeps His Word. He's a gentleman. He doesn't lie. And so that's one reason we love the Word, because we love the author. We love the God of the Word.
You're Billy Graham's daughter, and the fact is he was gone 60% of your growing up life. So that your mother, Ruth, that you called Tai-Tai, was the one that was the example. And you have a whole ton, and so do you, of examples of how she, with her husband gone, and she could have been bitter at that. Just think, if your husband was gone 60% of the time, and you had a crowd of kids that were a tough bunch of kids to raise, all right?
My siblings now.
You really tested her. And tell me how her example of, you take either one, prayer and Bible study, influenced your life and then influenced your life.
You know, my mother's relationship with Jesus was contagious to me because she has that little quip, you know, you can't teach your children to love their spinach if every time they see you eating yours, you gag. You know, and so we teach by our example, don't we? I mean, almost more than what we say, our children will watch what we do and how we live. And I saw in my mother a vibrant love relationship with Jesus. In fact, I remember Julie Nix Neisenhower wrote a book. I can't remember the name of it, but she had a chapter on my mother, and she said just to see my mother open her Bible and the way her hands sort of caressed the pages and the way she would read it, Julie said you could tell that she was someone who loved the Word because she loved the God of the Word. She loved Jesus.
And she had notes almost on every verse.
Every verse. No, not almost. Every verse. And but you, at the beginning, you said my grandmother, also my mother's mother,
right,
was someone that helped. When my father was gone all that time, he put my mother in a house right across the street from my maternal grandfather and grandmother. And they had been missionaries to China for 25 years, came out when the Japanese took over. He continued in a medical practice. He was a surgeon in Asheville. And so they helped to raise me. And I saw in them, I would go down in the morning, if I was sick, and my mother would always send us over there if we were sick, so my grandmother would take care of us. 4 o'clock in the morning, my grandfather would be on his knees. When he died, we found his prayer list. His prayer list, I forgot how many pages long. He even had the names of my friends on his prayer list that he was praying for. My grandmother read her Bible, continuously. In fact, one picture I have beside my bed at home right now is a picture of my grandmother. She's knitting, but she's got her Bible open and she's reading it while she's knitting. So God was so good to give me grandparents and parents who lived it out in an authentic way, because my grandparents were lots of fun. They were but deeply spiritual, very strict in their discipline, but it was, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who's disciplined in our walk with the Lord. And my grandfather accomplished a lot. And the last night of his life, he was the moderator of the Presbyterian Assembly at that time, head of the Southern Presbyterian Church. And when they came to get him to say that he had won something, he said, well, he had to finish doing the dishes. He was doing the dishes for my grandmother, And and then the next morning when she woke up, he was in heaven. And so if we just work for the Lord and check off the box, then it becomes perfunctory and mechanical. And that's what Jesus told the church at Ephesus. You're doing all of these things, and you're doing many things for me, but I hold something against you. You've lost your first love. You're no longer in love with me. And he wants our love for him more than he wants all of our service and our work put together. And it's the work that becomes a heart of worship, from which your work, your witness, your walk, all of that flows from that heart of worship.
Yeah, you weren't always the way you are right now. There was a time in your life where all of a sudden that Bible became precious to you. What changed it? What rang the bell here? What made it so that it became not just words on a page, but you were talking to the living God? And the fact is, worship was coming out of you because of what you were reading, and it changed you.
Well, all my life I've loved the Word. Since I received Christ by faith as my Savior when I was 8 or 9, I started reading my Bible. I just fell in love with the Word of God. But when I had my children, so all three of my children, and I wasn't a good mother like my mother. I was losing my temper. I was, really rough on them, just... And I got sick of myself, and I remembered my mother and her example, and I knew she drew her strength from spending time in God's Word and on her knees in prayer. I just didn't have the discipline to do it, and somebody told me about a lay Bible study called Bible Study Fellowship, and I wanted to be in it. Nobody would start it. I started it so I could be in it, and it's that first year that God spoke to me once again from the Ephesian church, but it was Revelation chapter 2, that I had lost my first love. And the love that I'd had for him as a girl growing up as a teenager in the busyness of being a bride and then a young mother, I'd just been too busy, and I'd neglected time in the Word, neglected time in prayer, and that fire went out. And so for us, if we don't keep the logs in the fire, which is prayer, Bible reading, sharing our faith, being obedient to what God says, fellowship with other believers. If we don't have those logs, our fire will go out. And it went out for me as a young mother. And so I started teaching primarily. I didn't know I could. I'd never taught anything before.
Let's,
my kids didn't listen to me.
Let's talk about that, yeah. Because you, of all people, said that you are shy.
Yeah. I didn't say it. I was.
And you decided that you, in order to actually learn your Bible, you would start with nothing. You would start with a Bible class for women, yeah. That you didn't have any women at that time, and you were going to do it one verse at a time, and you didn't know what was going to happen. All right? Yeah. Tell us what happened.
When I opened it up for sign up, they came and signed up more than I could take into the class. And so the Lord took me. And what I learned, John, is that when you open your Bible, this is a living word. And God speaks through his word. So it's not just for information.
But
it's
I love
that
you took it
facts.
One verse at a time. You said, don't get ahead of me because I
That's
haven't
exactly
gotten to that
right.
verse yet. I'm on verse this verse.
You know my testimony pretty good.
I just love it because that's the way you do it.
Because my class would ask me a question about next week's lesson or something else, and I said, I don't know that yet. I'm learning with you. So I would share on this week's lesson, but I couldn't share ahead to the next week's lesson. So I did learn. I just learned piece by piece and just fell in love with the Lord Jesus all over again. And within a year's time, that first love was back. And I wasn't a good mother when they were teeny tiny, but I feel like You know, and Rachel Ruth can share the difference that she could see. I wasn't as good a mother as my mother was. I never will be and never was, but I'm better than I would have been had I not been in that class.
If you would like a copy of this series on DVD, please call the number on the screen or visit our website.
All right, Rachel Ruth, let's pick it up right there. What changed and when did you see it?
Well, all growing up, I mean, what I saw with Mom, I'm not sure when the change happened, but I always saw her loving the Lord. And Mom wasn't the type of mom that would go bake the cookies and go to the PTA meetings or whatever. But the example that she was to me of a Jesus follower, that is what has stuck. And in seeing her, I would get up early in the mornings for school, and I'd come downstairs, and she would be on her knees in the living room praying, and she'd have her Bible open, and I'd come home, and she'd be waiting there for me, and because I really had a hard time going through school with just mean kids and everything, and she would meet me, and we would sit there at the table and eat popcorn, drink chocolate milk, but she would talk to me, talk me through it, and take me to the scriptures, and pray with me as I was going through these hard times. And so she was a wonderful mother, and yeah, I wouldn't trade it for the world.
I want to pick it up right there because you said something that's really cool. The fact is you started living for the Lord at school, okay? Mm-hmm. And you weren't liked because you declined certain activities that other kids were doing, mm-hmm, and it made you lonely. Mm-hmm. And you came home to Mom, mm-hmm, and she said, "What's bothering you?"
Yeah.
And she was there, and you poured out her heart to you, but you kept living for the Lord. And I love the fact that you lived for the Lord, even though some of the other kids said, she's too much of a Christian, or she doesn't do this, or she doesn't do that, or she doesn't want to do this. And you also learned how to text people in witnessing, and you just were a natural Christian at that point. You just let it shine regardless of the consequences. And there were consequences, but she was there to help you out.
Yeah. She said, "I want to be an Old Testament woman." And I thought, then you talk about the wimpy. You decided that you didn't want to be wimpy.
Yeah, uh-huh. I just didn't want to be a wimpy Christian. And I do love the Old Testament, and it's because it's stories, and that's how I learn, and that's why I want to write a book with stories, because I feel like it gives you examples of how to then you do it in your own life. And so my mom was a great, great example for me, and that's what I want to be for my girls. In school, growing up was very hard. I've had lots of hard things in my life, and I think that's how the Lord has developed me and given me a love for Him, a love for His Word, because of the pain in my life. And I've seen it happening with my girls where they've been had mean girls, and it's gotten so much worse. I thought it was bad when I was growing up. Now it is just like an epidemic.
The social media.
Oh, the social media and the bullying, and they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord, and even believers, even people that are going to church, these kids going to church, the way they're dressing, the things they're saying and the things they're doing, it leaves kids, girls and boys that are living for the Lord, it leaves them on the outskirts. They're not going to have friends. And I tell my girls all the time, I'd rather you go through school without any friends than go through school and be popular and be doing the things that they're doing. And I tell them how proud I am of them for standing up and being left out at times. And it's hard. It's not easy for them. It wasn't easy for me. But that's where we come in as parents and grandparents, to support them and let them know that they are loved. Let them know that there is a future, you know, that God will bring those godly friends into their lives, which He did for me in college. And that there is a future for them. But we can pray with them, laugh with them, give them fun things to do that aren't what all these kids are doing. And like I made cookies, I try to make cookies all the time in my house so that kids want to come. Because like we talked about, they love eating food. And so just make it a place where they can come. But they know that in our house, stuff like that's not going to go on. The movies aren't going to be watched that are bad. And they're not going to talk about bad things. They aren't going to listen to bad things in my house, but make it a fun environment.
How would you encourage moms and dads that are facing that with their kids, and they don't have the money to send them to a special Christian school, they don't have the money for this or that, they're just stuck with the place that they're in? How do you encourage them?
I would encourage them to not, when they're talking to their kids, don't be like, you know, apologetic to them. You just be confident and say, it is possible for you to go to this public school And when everybody is doing, even your teachers are teaching the wrong things, it is possible for you to go and live for Jesus. And we can make a stand. You can stand up for the Lord. You can say the right things in class. You can be the example to the other kids. And even though you're left out, you are not alone because Jesus goes with you. And he will provide somebody. In fact, my daughter was going to school the other day, a freshman in high school, and she was crying because her friends had all walked away from her. And so she was like, Mom, I don't know who I'm going to sit with at lunch. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, Regan, this is when you trust the Lord. You just trust the Lord that God's going to provide somebody for you to sit with. And sure enough, she went to school and God did. And so God is faithful to our kids who are freshmen in high school, who are in seventh grade and middle school, that he's not just the God of the adults. Mm-hmm. He's a God for the teenagers and the elementary school kids who are suffering, and he can help them and provide for them so that it is not so awful that he can walk them through this.
Well, I know PhDs all over the country that say the best questions that kids ask are in seventh, eighth grade.
Yeah.
I need you to pray for moms and dads that are facing what she's facing right now. They've got kids that in these our lower classes, seventh, eighth, ninth, going up into high school and so on. The fact is that the pressure, the social pressure, is absolutely astounding against Christian kids. And they need all the help they can get. They need prayer. They need to pray for their kids. They need to counsel their kids. They need to talk with their kids. They need God to help them.
That's right.
And I'm asking you to say a prayer that they could say a prayer with you that, Lord, I need help. Please help me and give me the patience. Next week, we're going to talk about all the stresses and the patience, the little things that can ruin our legacy with our own kids coming down because they get in the way. We'll talk about that next week. They're a lot of fun. But right now, we're talking about serious stuff where kids are discouraged, okay, because of their friends. Would you pray with them and pray a prayer that they could pray to the Lord and ask, oh, God, help me.
And you know, that's the most common prayer I pray is just, Lord, help me. But I want to give you that verse from James 1, 19 to 20 again, that we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and that we're not to speak in anger because it doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. So, Father, we come to you now and we thank you and praise you that you are the helper, that you are a parent yourself. We are able to call you Father. So you know what it's like to have children that aren't following Jesus, and you have so many prodigals and so many of those who have rejected you, and yet, Lord, you understand us as parents. And so I pray right now that you would just come down in a precious way to each parent or grandparent who's listening, that you would comfort their hearts, that you would fill them with peace, that you would give them an awareness that you understand, and then, Lord, that you would help them to convey that to their children, that we wouldn't stand in judgment over our children. We wouldn't be there to crack the whip, but we would be there to be slow to speak. Think twice before we say something, that we would listen to what they have to say. Lord, that we would develop communication with our children so they feel free to talk to us and tell us what's going on without us being shocked and getting angry, and help us to understand that losing our temper does not accomplish the righteousness of God, that doesn't accomplish anything. So, Lord, we ask, please, for your patience. And we know that's a supernatural thing because there's sometimes when our children try our patience beyond endurance. But you are so patient with us. We want to be to them what you are to us. So help us to be a parent that reflects your parenting. We ask, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a great program, folks. Next week, we're going to take one that I think you'll love. The little stresses and the little irritations that drive you crazy as a parent, okay? How does that not ruin your legacy for Christ as your kids are growing up if you are blowing your stack at these little stresses and irritations that come your way? And they come to all of us, okay? We're going to talk about some of the funniest things you've ever heard next week, so I hope that you'll join us. But please, stay tuned. I got a personal word for you.